you're having success in bringing people to the Lord, the devil is going to come after you. You can just count on it. It's going to happen every single time. He's going to try his best to stop you. And I think we have to understand that the devil does not mind being mean and cruel in the process. He will stop at nothing. Don't ever forget that the Bible itself referred to the devil, Jesus did in John chapter 8, as a murderer. That he was a murderer from the very beginning. He literally, through his temptation, caused Adam and Eve to forfeit eternal life there in the garden. And so he's a murderer, and he has been so from the very beginning. He will not always resort to murdering people, but he is not beyond doing it. We know that he's capable of it because he moved a heartless Sanhedrin council against Jesus. A Sanhedrin council who had the opportunity to either release Jesus or to release Barabbas. And their choice was to release Barabbas. And then when Pilate said, "What shall I do to the one who is Jesus, the King of the Jews?" They said, "Let him be crucified." And here a heartless Sanhedrin delivers over Jesus to be crucified. Remember, that's the same Sanhedrin council that Peter and John are standing before here in Acts chapter 4. And that same Sanhedrin council that killed their master is now threatening them. That had to be a frightening situation. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, and let's be reminded again of what the Sanhedrin council said. It said that they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And I'm emphasizing at all. Do not speak at all. Not another word. We don't want to hear anything more out of you concerning Jesus of Nazareth. We rejoice, though, in Peter's answer in verse 19, when it says, "Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." And so Peter and John were so very bold, standing up to that council and saying, basically, "We're going to preach what we have seen and heard." Tonight, the title of my lesson is simply entitled, "We Need Each Other." We need each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's nothing like having Christian companions. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." Now the word companions is added in my Bible. It's added by the translators, but this would have simply said, "Being let go, they went to their own." I like the way it says that. You know what you are? Every one of you are my own. And what I simply mean by that is that you're my kind. You are people who are on the same page with me. You are people who face some of the very same kinds of battles that I face each and every week, as the devil does everything he can to discourage us from serving the Lord and tries to turn us away from doing that. You're people like me who are determined that we're going to press on no matter what in this world. You're my kind. You're my own. And I want to tell you, I thank God for you. And so being let go by the Sanhedrin council, Peter and John went to their own. They went to their companions, and they reported everything that the Sanhedrin council had said to them. I want us to now read verse 23 through 31. "Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done.' Then it says, 'Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the holy name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Let me give you three or four points tonight. The first thing I want to emphasize here is that here are people who simply talked with one another. When they were let go by the Sanhedrin council, they went to their companions and they told their companions everything that they were going through. No doubt the apostles were troubled by that opposition. They were bold, yes, but no doubt they had to be troubled. This is the same Sanhedrin council that crucified their Savior, and now that council is telling them, you better not say another word. And so they go and they talk about that to their companions. Just tells me that life's like that. We sometimes have troubling things that come our way, and we just need somebody to talk to. I tell you what I need. I need people of great faith in God. People who don't put their trust in human wisdom. That's why I like all of you. Because I know if I sat down to talk with you about something, I know that first and foremost you have great faith in God. That's who I need to talk to. That's who Peter and John are talking to. I need people who are going to understand how I'm feeling. And I think most all of us would be in that situation. We would be able to understand how our brothers and sisters are feeling. And let me say these couple of things, because this is sometimes going to happen too. There's sometimes when brethren need somebody to talk to, and what they're going to talk about, they need it to be held in absolute confidence. They need it to be held in utmost confidence. It is not something that is public. It is not something that needs to be shared abroad, but it may be something they're struggling with. It may be the confession of some sin. And they want you to help them with it, and they want you to pray for them and even hold them accountable. And so I need people like that. I need people who can be trusted to be confidential. And we need this. If it's sin that we're talking about, if somebody comes to us to talk about some kind of sin in their life, we need to stay with them even if they fail again. I've had situations like that where I was helping someone to overcome some kind of sin in their life, and they did very well for several weeks, and then they would fall again. And it was very hard for them to come back to me and say, I've messed up again. But what you have to do is you have to be committed to them. And they have to know that you're committed to them, because sometimes coming to you again is harder than coming to you in the first place, because they feel like you're going to be so ashamed of them that I was doing so good and then I fell again. And so we need them to know that I'm still with you. I understand that there might be some relapses here and there, but we're going to win this thing. We're going to get to where that doesn't occur. We're going to get to where we win the battle over sin. And then we need people that are simply committed to helping us to overcome anything that the devil may throw at us. And that's no doubt what Peter and John are doing here. They have gone to their companions, letting them know what they have been told, and they're wanting their companions to help them to receive the strength that they need. What a great blessing that God gives us these kinds of companions. The second thing I want you to notice is that they prayed with one another here in this text. And I noticed in my study that the prayer was on the spot. Did you notice what it said? It says in verse 24 that when they heard that, so they hear the report, they hear what the Sanhedrin Council says, and it says when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. It looks like to me it was almost instantaneously, that as soon as they heard what the Sanhedrin Council had threatened, they basically said, let's pray to God. I wasn't here in Athens during the years that I think it was Brother Rollins. Was it Brother Rollins that would just stop and pray with you on the spot? Okay. I wasn't around. I never got to be a part of that. But Brother Rollins evidently understood that and felt that way. And so if he was ever talking to you and you shared with him something in your life that was bothering you or something that was happening, he'd just say, let's pray. And before you knew it, he had dropped his head and he had launched into the prayer. I like that. And that's what these people did. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God. Here's a few things they did in their prayer. First of all, they expressed the unlimited power of God. In verse 24, they said, Lord, you are God. You are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. I love the way they start their prayer. They're basically saying, God, you're the one who made everything. And I'll remind you that Genesis chapter 1 said that God said, let there be, and there was. A God so powerful that he can simply speak and everything that is in the world comes into existence. You are the God. You are the mighty God of the universe who made the heavens and the earth and the sea. And I'm already blown away by those three things, heaven, earth, and sea. But then he says all that's in them. Do you know what all is in the ocean? Do you know what all is walking on this earth? Do you know what all flies in the heavens? God made every bit of it. And they start their prayer off by recognizing that you are unlimited in your power. And they were no doubt so glad to have a God like that who was on their side. Secondly, they understood what was happening, that what was happening was in the Lord's plan. They weren't caught off guard, really, by what the Sanhedrin Council had said. They weren't caught off guard at all by that kind of thing. And they understood that that was in God's plan. Look at verse 28 again. They said, God, now we know all these people gathered together against Jesus, but verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Do you realize that Jesus' crucifixion was in the plan of God? That was in the plan of God all along. It didn't catch God by surprise. It didn't catch Jesus by surprise. It was in the plan of God all along. And they recognize this here. All these men gathered together, all these kings gathered together against you, but it was to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. I meant to read this text before the lesson tonight, but do you know what God was doing? At least I think that's what the text is saying. You know what God was doing when they crucified Jesus? One of the things that it says in Psalm 2 that God was doing is that he was laughing. Now that does not mean that he was laughing at what they were doing to Jesus, as though he got some kind of sadistic joy out of watching his son being crucified. No doubt that was horrible. But look at Psalm 2. This is what they quote here in Acts chapter 4. Look at Psalm 2 beginning in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Psalm 2 had already told that was going to happen, and that's what they say here in Acts chapter 4, that that's exactly what happened. Herod and Pontius Pilate and all the Jews gathered together and did exactly what you said in Psalm 2. But now look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And it says that he will hold them in derision. Verse 5, he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Let me slow down a little bit. You know what's in that? You know what that means? It means that God was laughing at these people. Here they were thinking that they were going to end Jesus. They were going to stop this movement of Jesus just by killing him. And God laughed. God, it's almost a laugh like, a laugh of derision. Like, you really think that you're going to defeat me? You really think that you're going to defeat my plan? What you're doing is you're walking right into my plan. I always said it this way, come into my web, said the spider to the fly. The very thing that Satan thought was going to defeat Jesus actually defeated Satan. Can I say that again? The very thing that Satan thought was going to defeat Jesus actually defeated Satan. No wonder God laughed. They are not going to defeat God. Here's a question I want to ask tonight. And Keaton asked me this question the other day. And it's a good question. Keaton asked this question. If all of this was in God's plan, if it was in God's plan for Jesus to die, then why hold the people accountable who did it? So if it was in God's plan for it to happen, then why do you hold the people who did it accountable? The answer I gave Keaton was this, is that God sometimes allows people who have cruel hearts to work. And He is not responsible for their sinful hearts, and He is justified in punishing them. I believe that's exactly right. God did not make these people with cruel hearts. He was not pushing the buttons. He was not making the decisions. They were making the decisions. And yet God allows them to move in the direction that they were moving, knowing that they were going to go in that direction, and they crucify the Son of God. Just because God knows something's going to happen does not mean that He is pushing the buttons on our choices. They made the choice to crucify Jesus, and God was completely justified in punishing them. Turn back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter had said the same thing on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. It says, Him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God. See, God determined it ahead of time. It was in his determined counsel. It was in his foreknowledge. He says, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. Was it in God's plan? Yes. Is he pushing the buttons on these people? No. Are they accountable for crucifying the Son of God? You better believe it. And that's what you have here in Acts chapter 4. So they expressed, first of all, in this prayer, the unlimited power of God, and then they understood that what was happening was in God's plan. Here's a third thing. They prayed for boldness. I really think the apostles were just men like us. I think sometimes we have a tendency to think that they were supermen. And they were supermen, but it was the Lord that had made them that. But don't think for a moment that these men didn't feel this pressure. And even though they were bold before the Sanhedrin Council, I think they knew. I think they knew that intimidation can get to you. Intimidation can have a way of making you want to cower down. And they didn't want to cower down. They didn't want to fold before the Sanhedrin. They didn't know what the days ahead were going to hold, but they wanted to stand. And so they prayed for boldness. A few months ago, I was traveling down Highway 72, and there was a church building somewhere along the way, and it had a sign out front, and I loved what it had on the sign. It said, "Fear is courage that has said its prayers." And I thought that says it really well. Fear is courage that has said its prayers. Let me ask you something. These men that go off and fight for America, Afghanistan, Iraq, Vietnam, whatever, you think they were ever afraid? Well, yeah. Did they have courage? Oh, yeah. Courageous men sometimes have fear. But they know what to do with that fear. And these men knew that they needed to pray to God for boldness. They said their prayers. And that's what they did here in Acts chapter 4. I like Psalm 138 and verse 3. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "In the day when I cried out, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul." That's the idea. And then this, they prayed for God to keep working mightily. What they said here in this prayer was, "God, we want you to keep doing what you've been doing," verse 30, "by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They're remembering Acts chapter 2. Where God sent the Holy Spirit and they spoke in languages that they had never known before. What a mighty work of God. They're remembering Acts chapter 3 when here's a lame man who hasn't walked since the time he was born. 40 years he had been that way and boom, God heals him and he just walks immediately and leaps and jumps and all the above. And what they're saying is, "God, keep it going. Keep it going. Keep proving to these people that you are God and that we are your messengers." And so they pray for God to keep working mightily. What was the result of the prayer? Let's read it again in verse 31. "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." The results of the prayer were this. First of all, there was a visible evidence of the Spirit's presence. The house in which they were in began to shake. So they had a visible evidence that the Spirit of God was with them. The second thing we see as a result of the prayer is that they were filled with the Spirit. I think that simply means that the Spirit is now going to guide them as He has been doing. He's going to continue to guide them in what to say. They're filled with the Spirit. That's the same words that were used in Acts chapter 2, just as they began to speak the message in Acts chapter 2. They were filled with the Spirit. And so they were guided with the precise message that was needed. Remember last week I told you there was no need for them to premeditate. They didn't have to think about what they were going to say. In fact, Jesus told them, when you gather before councils and kings and so forth, He said, "Settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand." He says, don't even think about it. Because the Spirit is going to guide you in what to say. And so here was visible evidence that the Spirit had come. They were then filled with the Spirit. And last of all, they spoke with boldness in the days ahead. In verse 33, we have that verse. Look at verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So verse 31 says they spoke the word of God with boldness. I think that's talking about in the days ahead, because verse 33 says great power was with the apostles and they gave witness to the resurrection. And so what they wanted had happened. The Spirit was with them. He gave them what to say, and they spoke it with boldness from that day forward. The Lord had answered their prayer. In the time that we have left, I want you to just think with me, because what I'm doing is I'm trying to make sure that we learn foundational things that are found in the book of Acts. But what I'm also doing in these series of lessons is I'm trying to help us to also see that some of the things that are set out in the world are just not so. And especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. There's so much said about the Holy Spirit that's just not what the Bible teaches. Can we pray? Well, sure we can. We can do what they did. We can pray to God. Can we be guided by the Holy Spirit in what to say? How would you answer that? Can we be guided by the Holy Spirit in what to say? Sure. They had a direct giving of the message. You got to remember, Peter's not preaching from the book of Acts. It's not like he's got Acts in his hand as he preaches. They didn't have Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. Well, you say, well, how'd they know what to teach? Because the Holy Spirit was guiding them. The Holy Spirit was telling them what to say, telling them what to write. They had a direct giving of the Holy Spirit. Can I be guided by the Spirit in what I say? Well, yeah. If I preach what's in this book, who's guiding it? Who's guiding me? The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that gave the things that are in this book. So yes, we can be guided by the Holy Spirit in what to say, and that's a great blessing. I never have to worry when I get in the pulpit. If I've got my finger on the verse, I know I'm preaching what the Spirit wants me to preach. I know I'm preaching the truth because I've got my finger on the verse. So yeah, we can be guided by the Holy Spirit, but it's going to come through the Bible. The Bible is where the Spirit's message is. Can I have any visible evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in my life? Yeah. Here it is again. Here's visible evidence that the Holy Spirit's with us. We've got the Holy Spirit's message right here. That's all the visible evidence I need right there. So I have the same thing in that way. Can I have boldness in what I say? Indeed. I can have boldness in my preaching when I know that I'm preaching the truth that was given by the Spirit of God. And let me tell you something here tonight. There have been many times along the way as a gospel preacher when I was going to have to be talking to someone, and I knew. It might be in a home, it might even be in a public setting, where you know that there's going to be an intimidating situation. But you can have boldness in those situations. There were times when I have needed exactly the right words. There have been times when I needed to have all my ducks in a row, as we sometimes say. You know what I had to do? I had to take time to study it out. I had to take time to study the Spirit's message. But once I had taken time to study the Bible and had concluded what it said in the moment, Not afraid. Why? Because I know that what I'm saying will stand the test. I know that what I'm saying is on solid ground, and you can have boldness in saying it. So yeah, we can have boldness just like they did, in that we know, having studied it out, that it is the Word of God and that God is behind us. In John the 3rd chapter in verse 19, turn there please. John the 3rd chapter and verse 19. Jesus showed the boldness that you can have when you know you've got the truth. In John 3 verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. You hear that? Here's somebody who does evil. He hates the light, and he does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Folks, what I'm telling you is that when you have the truth, you can be bold. And you're not afraid of anything when you know that you're standing on truth. Will we ever need to do the same as Peter and John did on this occasion? Will we ever need to pray to God to help us because we know there could be some very intimidating situations ahead? I couldn't help but use this next little picture here. We have intimidators in our lives too. You know, there's times, I guess, when you can feel a little bit like that chihuahua. You're like, oh, he's going to swallow me whole. We have intimidators too. And I'll be honest with you, some of them make me pretty mad. I have known wives that were intimidated by their husbands. And I wish there was a verse that said, all the men may take him behind the woodhouse and wear him out. I don't like men who are bullies. I don't like husbands who bully their wives. I don't like husbands who badger their wives. I don't like husbands who intimidate their wives. And they use it as a tool to manipulate whatever it is that they want to turn into their favor. I don't like it at all. But yet we have it. I don't know if I've ever met a brother in Christ who had an intimidating wife, but I imagine that there are some. And I don't like that either. A wife who tries to intimidate the husband. We have intimidators in our lives. You may have one at work. A boss who just intimidates you. And he does things deliberately to intimidate you. Would that be a situation you'd want to pray about? Well, sure. I don't know if any of our kids have faced any bullies at school, but there are some of those too. And they're intimidating. They might need to pray too to those kinds in those kinds of situations. And then sometimes you even have bullies in the church. You know, you'd think, well, that'd be the last place you'd face somebody who's going to try to talk you down. Or somebody who's going to try to stir things up against you. You'd think, well, surely you won't ever have that in the church. Well, they did in the first century. And it still happens even today. So my point is that just like Peter and John had this Sanhedrin council that was so intimidating, we're going to have intimidators in our lives too. And we may need to gather with our friends and pray to God for the help that we need. I want to share with you something that's in the front of my Bible. And it just shows you that what I'm saying is real because I've got this in the front of my Bible. And you know what it's for? It's for those times as a gospel preacher when you're faced with an intimidating situation. Let me share with you a few things that it says. Number one, do not despair. This will be okay when you dig your potatoes. Now, I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but a friend of mine preaching a while back talked about the farmer that's patient has to wait until the harvest. You know what I've noticed about most situations that we go through? Most of them will be over about the time you dig your potatoes. You'll be dealing with it at the time you plant your potatoes, but it'll be about over by the time you dig your potatoes. So everything has a season. So don't despair. This will pass sooner or later. Number two, keep working cheerfully. Don't let your head hang down. Just keep working cheerfully while you go through this intimidating situation. Number three, pray to God, who does all things well for wisdom and strength. And I should have made that number one. Don't forget your spiritual advisors. That's what Peter did. They went and talked to their companions. Number four, as much as possible, live peaceably with all. Number five, focus on the people and the things that you have influence upon. There's been times as a gospel preacher that there's been something going on in the congregation that I had no control over. I remember one time I was at a place and I absolutely had no control over what was going on. And what I could have done is I could have gone home and I could have pulled the blinds down and I could have gotten to bed and just pulled the covers up over my head and just soaked in it for a long time. But what good was that going to do? And what I decided that I was going to do is I'm going to work on the things that I have influence on. I'm going to work in the areas where I can do some good. And I'm going to pray to God about the rest, and we'll let Him take care of that. The next one, preach as God would have you to preach. Just always preach as God would have you to preach. I put this one, exercise often. And I just said that because I really do believe that exercise is a great stress reliever as well. Exercise often. And then the last thing I said was, God is proud of you for preaching the truth and holding firm. Now, why would I have that in the front of my Bible? Because preachers face intimidating situations. You face intimidating situations. And we need, like Peter and John, in those situations to do the things that will give us boldness as we go through that intimidating situation. Let's read the last of the chapter and the lesson will be yours. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. And they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, who is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you know why you had so many people who were in need? It's obvious that there was a lot of people here who were in need. Do you know why you had so many people who were in need? It's because these people had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. They didn't plan to stay very long. They never anticipated being converted. But after they were converted, they wanted to stay. They wanted to stay. They wouldn't have food. They wouldn't have a lot of clothes. They didn't have any shelter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, I think, shows why they stayed. Look at Acts 2 and verse 42. Acts 2. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They wanted to stay so they could be taught more and more and more of the apostles' doctrine. But what that did is it created a great need. Somebody needs food. Somebody needs a place to stay. Somebody needs some clothes. Well, how'd they handle that? Well, we saw in Acts chapter 2, if you're still in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 says, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They just sold stuff and distributed to everybody. Here in Acts chapter 4, we see that in verse 32, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That's what we want here at Oakland. I believe we have it. One heart, one soul. I always call it one single heartbeat. It's like everybody's beating in unison. And when you've got a one heart and one soul attitude, you can do what they did. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. The attitude was, it's not mine, it's yours. And they just freely shared with one another. I want to very quickly mention here that the New Testament church practiced benevolence. You need to hear this point. You need to get this. The New Testament church practiced benevolence. They helped people. They helped people even from the church treasury at times. But I want you to listen to me. The pattern is that they always helped needy saints. When they took from the treasury of the church, it was always to help needy saints. If you'll notice, it says that these people they helped were the multitude of those who believed. These are believers. These are saints that they are helping. God is a God of pattern. And you're going to see as we go through the book of Acts that there's a pattern for benevolence. And the pattern always is needy saint, needy saint, needy saint, needy saint. Do we help people as we have opportunity as individual Christians? Sure we do. But when it comes to the treasury, needy saint, needy saint, needy saint. It matters. And I'll tell you another reason why that's important. Because a lot of churches are into helping everybody and it just bogs them down. My friend Jason Shackelford, a while back, when he was here, he's preaching now, but he drove a gas truck, propane gas truck before that. And he came up on this guy, and he noticed when he pulled up in the man's yard that he had a truck there, and it had something about the church that he was a part of, and it said, helping the poor of our community. And Jason got to talking to him and said, I gather that you go to church here at this place here. He said, oh, yeah. He said, do you drive that? He said, yeah, I drive. He said, but let me tell you, he said, it just wears me out. He said, I just get so tired of so many people just out for a handout. And Jason said, you know, if you'll read your Bible, though, you'll find that in the New Testament, the church didn't do that. They didn't try to give handouts to everybody. They just helped their own from the treasury. And the guy kind of looked at him and said, you know, that's right, isn't it? And it was almost like a relief to him when he realized that maybe I don't have to do this in this way. Maybe I just help people as I have opportunity. And the church doesn't have to be bogged down with it. That's exactly right. Here's the last thing I want to point out to you, is that they shared with one another. But notice this. A problem came out of that good thing. Do you know that a good church can have problems? A church that is doing wonderful things and a church that is getting a lot accomplished can have problems. Who would have ever thought? Matthew Knave preached about it tonight. Who would have ever thought that you would have one of the first major problems in the church and it came out of giving to people? Because as Matthew pointed out, the people we're going to look at in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, evidently wanted the same praise that Barnabas got here at the end of this chapter because he had land and sold it. They even gave him a name. They called him the son of encouragement. I think Matthew's all over it when he said that what they did is they, in that next chapter, they sold land and they gave part of the money and they wanted it to look like they had given all the money. They wanted to look just as good as Barnabas without the commitment. They lied. Now here's a church doing great things and here's two people that lie right in the middle of it. And you're going to see the rest of the story on that next week. But I will point out to you that the devil will try whatever he can. Chapter 4, persecution from the outside. Persecution from the outside. Chapter 5, corruption from the inside. If Satan can't wear a church down from the outside, he'll try to get them from the inside. And that's exactly what he's going to do in chapter 5, or he's going to try to. But here you see a good church sharing with one another. But a problem came out of that good thing. So don't ever think that a good church can't have problems. It can. And we just have to learn with the Lord's help how to overcome those problems. And we'll see that in the next chapter. The lesson is yours tonight. If anybody's here tonight and you're thinking about obedience to the gospel, thinking about becoming a Christian, then we would certainly encourage you to think deeply about that. A number of people have recently, and we've been so encouraged by the obedience to the gospel. If you need to obey tonight, come while we stand and as we sing.